Please stand as you are able for a reading from the Gospel. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" Let us sing together as we wave our palm branches. Hosanna, loud Hosanna, number 278 in the hymnal.
Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sing. Through pillar, court, and temple, the lovely anthem rang. Jesus, who had blessed them, close folded to his breast. The children sang their praises, the simplest and the best. From Olivet they followed, mid an exultant crowd. The victor palm branch waving and chanting clear and loud. The Lord of earth and heaven rode on in lowly state, nor scorned that little children should on his bidding wait. Hosanna in the highest, that ancient song we sing. For Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord of heaven, our King. Oh, may we ever praise Him with heart and life and voice, and in His blissful presence eternally rejoice.
Thank you. Please remain standing and join with me in our call to worship printed in your bulletin. Morning after morning, God grants us a new day. Wake up to the joys and challenges life presents.
This is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
God equips us to face whatever the day may hold. Watch and listen as God offers to teach us.
We gather seeking a blessing in the name of God.
We come thanking God for the gift of salvation. See the gates of righteousness thrown open for us. Enter to praise God's marvelous works.
God's steadfast love endures forever. Blessed is the one who comes in God's name.
And please join me now in our opening prayer.
We stand together, mighty God. For you have sustained us through weary days and anguished nights. We join the shouts of welcome.
Blessed is the one who comes in God's name. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is a day of celebration. There is joy in the air. We have witnessed the transforming power of Jesus' compassion. But there are ominous overtones. There are voices that say peace is a mirage and love will not endure. We cling to our faith that your steadfast love embraces life and death, that we are surrounded
and upheld by your goodness.
Meet us here, we pray. Amen.
You may be
seated. Please
be seated.
Welcome to this time of worship on this Palm Sunday. It is good to be with you this morning. Apparently, we're having that computer issue again. I apologize for that. So we'll get that straightened out. Actually, Nathan, we're going to go ahead and turn the screens off so that we don't have them coming on and off again. Mike, there is a remote over there. If you could just, it should be on the lectern. If you can just turn that screen off. Thank you. We've got the bulletins in the pews, so we can manage with that. I don't want the screens popping on and off and distracting us in our worship. We'll get that problem figured out. We are entering into Holy Week, and of course, coming up later this week is Maundy Thursday. We'll have our Maundy Thursday service here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. You're invited to that. We'll also have the message online for Maundy Thursday, and then, of course, Easter Sunday, we'll have our regular worship services in here at 9 a.m., the contemporary service in the community center at 11 a.m. We'll have an Easter egg hunt in between. There'll be an Easter egg hunt for the kids out on the front lawn, and you're all invited to go out with them and to watch as the kids hunt their Easter eggs. We'll have some donuts and coffee and juice available for you to take on your way outside and enjoy those outside as you're watching the kids. And then if your Sunday school class is meeting next Sunday, then you can come back in for your Sunday school class after the Easter egg hunt. So I hope you'll join us for that. This is your last chance for Easter flowers. The Easter flower order form is in your bulletin, and they are due by tomorrow. So if you want to have flowers for the Easter service, make sure that you get that into the office by tomorrow. And this is also the time for bringing in your Lenten Challenge offering. We've been collecting a special offering throughout the season of Lent, and it's time to bring that in. So if you didn't bring it today, you can bring it on Maundy Thursday, or you can bring it next Sunday for Easter, and that collection is going to the Fish Food Pantry and Interfaith Hospitality Network and the Bridges of Hope. So I hope that you will gather that up and bring that in so that we can distribute that to these important missions. We want to be in prayer for these missions and others, and for those of our congregation and those of our family that we know are going through difficult times. And so I invite you now to bow and to join with me in a time of prayer. A gracious and holy God, as those people long ago proclaimed your praises, Hosanna to the King, so too we come this day to shout praises to you, Hosanna, for you are our King, you are our Savior. We thank you for an opportunity to witness to our faith as we join together in worship. But more than that, Lord, we don't just want to sing your praises with our mouths. We want to live our praises in our lives by offering our lives over to you. And so work through us, Lord, that you can minister through us to others in times of need. Give us generous and gracious hearts to give extravagantly to your mission through this church, through other missions, and we pray for your special anointing upon each one that we support through this church, that they will bring needed help, and that through that needed help, people will come to know your love and your grace, the truth of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your people, of being a part of your answer to the prayers of this world.
And Lord, we know that there are many within our church and within our families that are crying out to you in prayer now. Those who are in need of physical healing, those who are going through emotional and spiritual struggles. Lord, we cry out to you as well on their behalf. We want to see your miraculous grace at work in their lives. Lord, thank you that we can trust ourselves and our loved ones to you, knowing that you are a powerful God and that you are a loving God. You hold us each in the palm of your hands. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name as we offer to you now the prayer that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to your King. Thought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill, as a shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to your again the scene was changed. A new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets. The gates were open wide, and all who would might enter. And no one was denied. No need of moon or stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was a new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was a new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna.
Amen.
Thank you, and please rise with me as you're able for our second gospel lesson, taken from Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 13 through 25. Jesus is sentenced to death. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us." This was the man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for murder and insurrection, and he handed Jesus over as they had wished. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. And please join in our hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," in the United Methodist Hymnal, number 298.
When I survey the wondrous cross.
sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head his hands his feet. So
Palm Sunday has always been a bit of a challenge for me. Well, not as a kid it wasn't. As a kid, it was a chance to wave a palm branch around during worship, which is always fun. And who doesn't love a parade? But as a preacher, Palm Sunday is always a challenge. Because here we have this big celebration of Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem, greeted by the crowds, welcomed by those who believed him to be the Messiah, and we want to join in on that joyous celebration. But we know that later in the week, only a few days after this celebratory parade, the joyous crowds will be gone. In just a few days, the crowds that press in around Jesus are not going to be cheering and waving palm branches. They're going to be calling for his crucifixion. It won't be people proclaiming his glory anymore. It's going to be people condemning him to death. Today's shouts of "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord" will turn into shouts of "Crucify him." These two scriptures that we read this morning capture both ends of this dichotomy. We read about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem from Luke 19, and we read about the crowds shouting "Crucify him" on Good Friday from Luke 23. Those two episodes are kind of like two ends of the same test. And the test is this: is Jesus the Messiah we've been waiting for? On Palm Sunday, the crowds are cheering, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." In other words, yes. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah we've been waiting for. Now he has come to prove it. Now he has come to fulfill all of our expectations. Huzzah! But then he doesn't. Jesus doesn't do any of the things that they expected. So Good Friday is the scene at the other end of the test when they pronounce the verdict. "We were wrong. He's not the Messiah after all. He's just a troublemaker. Crucify him." We saw last week that Peter and the rest of the disciples were wrong about what the Messiah would do and how the Messiah would save them. So wrong, in fact, that as soon as Jesus started teaching them these things, Peter rebuked Jesus, tried to stop him in his tracks, tried to convince Jesus that he couldn't and shouldn't go through with it. In that passage, the one we read last week, just after Peter confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, just before Jesus started teaching them what that actually meant, Jesus warned the disciples not to tell anyone. You're right, I am the Messiah. It's been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. It's the God's honest truth. Now, let's just keep that to ourselves, shall we? Jesus didn't want the disciples going around telling people that he was the Messiah because he knew that everybody else would be just as confused about what that meant as the disciples were. It wasn't time for them to know yet. But by the time Jesus came to Jerusalem, when it was time for everything to come to a head, there was no more hiding it. There was no more denying it. Jesus was the Messiah. It was time for all the world to know. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey, a sign of the Messiah that had been prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The faithful crowds spread their cloaks and palm branches in the road, a sign of royalty coming to town. This was the first century equivalent of rolling out the red carpet. But you didn't roll out the red carpet for celebrity. You only rolled it out for royalty, for the king. And that is exactly what they expected Jesus to be, king. And not king in an otherworldly spiritual sense. They expected him to be king in Jerusalem, king of the Jews, to sit upon the throne of Herod. Even the disciples were still somewhat expecting this, even though Jesus had been teaching them otherwise. But before he could do that, there were some other things that the Messiah had to accomplish. First, he had to defeat the pagan occupying powers, which in this case were the Romans. And then he had to rededicate the temple. The temple was the place where the Jews believed heaven and earth came together. It was the dwelling place of God on earth. It was where true worship took place, where sins were atoned for so that God's people could be reunited with God. If the Messiah was going to reign as king in Jerusalem, if he was going to keep the people faithful to God, then a holy temple, complete with a fully functioning priesthood and sacrificial system, was a must. That is what everybody expected the Messiah to do. So when Jesus accepted their praise as the Messiah, when he affirmed their belief that he was the Messiah, they had every reason to expect these things of Jesus. This is exactly what he had come to do, they believed. This was the purpose for which he was riding into Jerusalem. That's why they were singing his praises and proclaiming him as king. But then consider what Jesus actually went on to do. One of the first things he did upon entering Jerusalem, he went straight to the temple. It's a story we refer to as the cleansing of the temple. But what Jesus did in cleansing the temple was not at all what the people expected of the Messiah. Jesus threw out the money changers and those who were selling things there. That's all well and good. But it didn't do anything to reestablish the sacrificial system that was the center of their worship. In order for the people to purchase the animals that they needed for the sacrificing, they needed the money changers. The coins that they had were Roman coins. You couldn't buy animals for a sacred purpose using pagan coins. You had to trade that pagan money for temple coins so that you could buy the animals for sacrifice. Without the money changers, without the people selling animals, the whole sacrificial system came to a grinding halt. That's probably part of what Jesus meant by this cleansing of the temple. He wanted the sacrificial system to come to a grinding halt. It was no longer necessary. He was about to make the ultimate sacrifice, which was the only sacrifice for the atonement of sin that would ever be needed again. Even the physical temple would never be needed again, a fact that Jesus pointed to when he said, this temple will be torn down and in 3 days I will rebuild it, a statement which the Gospels tell us meant his own body. The temple was God's dwelling place on earth, the place where heaven
and earth joined together. In Jesus, the fullness of God was present on earth, not in a building, but in a person. Divinity and humanity joined together. Jesus was the new temple. Jesus himself was replacing the temple. He didn't just overturn the tables of the money changers and the merchants. He overturned the entire sacrificial system because he was, in fact, completing its work. He was fulfilling its purpose. We understand that, but only by hindsight. Only because we know the atonement that Jesus made for all through his death and resurrection. The people at that time, all they saw was somebody trying to bring down the temple, mess with their system of worship. The Messiah was supposed to champion and perfect the workings of the temple. How could this be the Messiah if he was rejecting the very workings of the temple that he was supposed to perfect? The Messiah was also supposed to defeat the Romans and establish a purely Jewish kingdom in Israel. Consider what Jesus did instead. Upon entering Jerusalem, he completely ignored the presence of the Roman soldiers all around. He paid no attention to the pagans occupying the land. Instead, he criticized the religious leaders, the Jewish authorities. He was undermining the authority of his own people, while completely disregarding the people that he was supposed to be defeating. The Jewish authorities even tried to goad him into some kind of confrontation with the Romans. They asked about paying taxes to Caesar, but Jesus wouldn't take their bait. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's, Jesus answered. It was like he didn't even care if the Romans stayed in power. What kind of Messiah is that? We know what kind of Messiah that is. That's the true Messiah. That's the eternal Messiah, the one who supersedes all worldly authorities, the one who answers to no temporal power, the one who came to defeat the enemies, not of flesh and blood and spear and armor, but the enemies of hate and division and fear and sin. The Messiah who came not to avoid death, but to defeat death. To defeat death by going through it and coming out on the other side alive. We know that, but they didn't know that. They didn't understand that at the time. They had never read the scriptures in that way before. There were prophecies of a suffering servant who would take the sins of the nation upon himself. There were prophecies of a Messiah who would lead them to victory as a nation and who would reign in peace and power. Never had they ever imagined that those two, the suffering servant and the Messiah, would be the same person. The mission of these two was diametrically opposed. The suffering servant was supposed to be defeated and die. The Messiah was supposed to be victorious and rule over the nation. How could these two possibly be the same person? Jesus showed how through his death and resurrection. That is why he is the fulfillment of all the prophets. Not just some. That's how he is the fulfillment of all of Scripture, not just part. Jesus was the suffering servant and the Messiah all at the same time. And on top of that, he was God from on high, returning to dwell with his people and drawing his people back to himself, establishing with them a new covenant by which he would be their God and they would be his people forever. All of this was wrapped up in Jesus. Never before had the Jewish people ever imagined all of this different prophecy being fulfilled in one man, They couldn't even fathom such a thing. All they knew was what they expected from the Messiah. And Jesus wasn't doing any of it. So when their leaders, who had been after Jesus from the very beginning, finally had him trapped, the people decided they must have been wrong. They must have been wrong. The Messiah wouldn't denigrate the sacrifices being offered at the temple. The Messiah wouldn't turn a blind eye to the Romans ruling over the Holy Land. Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. And so when they saw Jesus captured, broken, bloody from his lashings, powerless, not even trying to defend himself, much less win a war for them, they were done. They were finished with Jesus. "Give us Barabbas," they said. In the reading from Luke 23, the people had a choice to make. Which prisoner would they have released, and which one would they see condemned to death? A couple of the gospel writers tell us that Pontius Pilate had this custom to release one prisoner every year during the Passover. There aren't any other historical documents outside of the Gospels that record this tradition, but it kind of makes sense. Passover was the feast which represented freedom to the Jewish people. It was a reminder of when God had freed them from slavery in Egypt. It was a festival of Jewish independence, but the Jewish people were not free. They were not an independent nation. They were subject to Rome. By releasing one prisoner at the Passover, Pilate could garner some goodwill for himself from the people that he was ruling over. He could gain some sympathy, show that he was really on their side. It was a small token action on his part, which allowed them to celebrate freedom along with their oppressor, making them all the more servile in their relationship to Rome. In other words, it was good politics. What a perfect opportunity for Pilate to let Jesus go free. That's what he thought. But the crowds weren't having it. Like I said, they were done with Jesus. He had failed to live up to their expectations. As far as they were concerned, he deserved the worst of whatever Rome could do to him. Instead, they asked for Barabbas to be released. Now, to really understand this, you need to erase from your mind, if that's possible, the depiction of Barabbas from the movies. Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ shows Barabbas as this deranged lunatic, drooling all over himself, barely able to speak, a man so deranged that he would murder anyone for no reason at all. That is not who Barabbas was. Barabbas was a leader. Barabbas was a revolutionary. Luke tells us he had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Think about what that means. There was an insurrection in the city, and Barabbas was arrested as its leader. But one man's insurrection is another man's revolution. What Barabbas was doing was exactly what the people expected the Messiah to do. Lead a revolt against the occupying power. Kill the Romans. Barabbas wasn't some deranged serial killer murdering innocent victims. He was a nationalist hero who was killing the infidel and defending the independence of the Jewish nation. That's why Pontius Pilate had him locked up. What Barabbas was guilty of doing was exactly what the people had hoped that Jesus would do. But he didn't. And that's why they were mad. The people had tried Jesus out. They had tested him long enough. Now they were ready to pronounce their verdict. He's a fraud. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. In their judgment, Barabbas was much more likely the Messiah than Jesus.
at least Barabbas was attempting to do, the types of things that the Messiah was expected to do, what was Jesus doing? He wasn't even trying. He was just standing around talking about loving your enemies, all the while judging the religious people who weren't so good at doing that. Enough with that. Crucify him. Pilate didn't want to release Barabbas. And no wonder, Barabbas was killing Romans. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. Not because he believed in Jesus or sympathized with his mission, he just knew that Jesus wasn't killing anyone. And most important to Pilate, Jesus wasn't coming after the Romans. But that's exactly the reason that the Jewish people refused to have him released. Give us Barabbas. They chose the one who would give them what they wanted, who would do what they expected, but ultimately would lead them to what they deserved. Yet another failed revolution based on false pride and arrogance, which would end in nothing but more division and death. The people had tested Jesus, and as far as they were concerned, he failed. And yet Jesus actually passed the real test. Jesus passed the real test by staying true to his mission all the way to the end. Because it turns out he really is the Messiah, freeing people from the oppressive forces of evil and sin. Turns out he really is the suffering servant, taking the sins of all upon himself. Turns out he really is God Almighty, come to dwell with his people on earth. Jesus is everything that was ever prophesied and more. But Jesus doesn't perform according to our demands and expectations. Jesus doesn't do things on our timetable and by our plans. There are some who suggest otherwise. There are those who preach a prosperity gospel, just believe in Jesus strongly enough and he'll give you all the desires of your heart in this life. There are those who preach a political gospel, and somehow Jesus' politics always seem to match up with their own. There are those who preach a watered-down gospel of cheap grace. Do whatever you want. It'll all work out for you because God will forgive you anyway, no matter what. All of those are false gospels. All of those will lead to disappointment when Jesus doesn't perform according to your expectations. All of them will have you eventually turning against Jesus, just as the Jerusalem crowds turned against Jesus only a few days after their enthusiastic welcome. The true gospel leads to the cross. The true gospel means sacrifice and obedience. The true gospel sometimes means suffering for the sake of righteousness, being rejected. Sometimes it means disappointment, putting your own interests aside. But the true gospel also means salvation. The true gospel also means eternal life. It also means rejoicing with God in glory. It also means strength through our trials and peace in our hearts. It also means that God is always with us and will always see us through. It also means that he has already won the victory on the cross and in the empty tomb. And so my prayer for us is that on this Palm Sunday, we will rejoice with the crowds, but not because we think he's going to give us what we want, but because he brings us the salvation we so desperately need. I pray that we will proclaim Hosanna to the King, not just when things are going well for us and life is easy, but all the more so when times are rough and life in this world is hard. Because we know that Jesus has passed the test and that he will fortify us against all evil, against every trial. We know that Christ has won the victory and that we are his people. Christ is our King. Christ is our Savior. Christ is the one who suffered and who died and who rose again so that we might live forevermore in his name. Thanks be to God. Hosanna to the King. Amen. I invite you now, as you are able to stand, turn in the hymnals to number 294. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5 of Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? From this place now, proclaiming Hosanna to the King, not just with your lips, but with your lives. Go in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.